Bible to the book of Joshua, chapter 12. And y'all may have thought that this is going to be a very ambitious, ambitious service. So we should get out of here by 4 o'clock at the latest. So no panic. You know, it's not going to be that long. I saw everybody's face go ashen. What? Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us hope, that allows us to understand the things that we read and the things that we look into. You guide us throughout the scriptures, and you build line upon line, precept upon precept, so that we can understand that this is your word, and there's nothing in here that is put here by accident or that is not necessary. All scripture is determined for us for reproof, rebuke, instruction in righteousness. And Lord, I pray that even though that we're admonished, even though that we are rebuked by your Spirit, I pray, Father, that we would not lose faith. You only do these things because you love us and you want us to walk in your ways. And I pray, Father, that that would be our heart's desire, to be pleasing to you. Lord, you have done so much for us. You have freely given us the gift of salvation, the gift of your Holy Spirit. What more could we ask? Father, I pray, have your way with us. Purge out those things that are not needful for us, the things that we cling to, that, Lord, that are of this world. You want to fill us to overflowing. And I pray, Father, that we would empty ourselves so that we can be filled more and more and more with you. We pray for the service today. We pray for the words that are that you have in here in your word. And I pray that it would do us well, that we would be encouraged by all that we hear. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just as a brief, very brief overview of the things that we've been looking at in the book of Joshua, we see that the Joshua parallels the Christian walk, our Christian walk, individually, personally. And we have to look at it as such because it's a personal relationship between our Yehoshua, that is Joshua in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, and our walk. And we saw in there that there was mighty, mighty victories. There were things that happened there. The River Jordan was at overflowing its banks at the time, and the river stopped, and they walked over dry land. A million and a half more or more walked over the Jordan River on dry ground. This was, you know, something phenomenal. I mean, if we were to see that, we would just go, you know, we'd be overcome. That's not to say that seeing those things is a bolster to our faith. We can read about those things and we can say, yeah, okay, that was a mighty, mighty thing it is, and I'm in awe of that, but it doesn't bolster our faith. What bolsters our faith is that God said that we could do it, that we could go over this river, that we could overcome the things that are keeping us from a successful Christian walk. And I'm going to say successful because, you know, we have ups and downs. You know, we stumble over the very same things over and over and over again, as we, you know, as Jose prayed earlier. And we kind of doubt ourselves. We kind of doubt to say, well, am I really saved? Am I really born again? Well, ask yourself, are you different today than you were when you first came to know the Lord? When you finally, when the Holy Spirit finally revealed to you Jesus Christ and you said, yes, this is truth, that's the day that you became born again. But it doesn't say that you've been empowered. If you remember the disciples, when Jesus was going through his ministry, he told the disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit. But these guys were still as clueless as ever, you know, even all the way up until the end. It wasn't until Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came in power, where they were empowered, were their lives different. They heard the word and they received the word as best as they could. But I think that's what, you know, that was a sign to us that, yes, we're going to receive Jesus Christ and all that he says. And we're going to believe that this is true. But then there's that empowering that we need. And that is a day-to-day operation, as we have seen in Joshua. Joshua, they came across, and the first thing they did was be obedient to the command to be circumcised. The whole nation had not been circumcised until they came to a place called Gilgal. And after that, the Lord then set them out on the road to take over the nation. But who was doing the battle? Who fought the battle of Jericho? Was it Joshua and the children of Israel? No, it was God himself. He says, I'm going to deliver this into your hand. And we need to remember that. All of the things that we go through, God says, I'm going to deliver it into your hands. All the things that pertain to life and godliness, I'm going to deliver into your hands. You can't earn it. You can't strive for it. We can study the word and we can, you know, go in there to be pleasing of the Lord, studying the word with all readiness of mind, showing ourselves to be approved. And the Lord says, takes that and he says, okay, I'm going to set you into this ministry. Walk with me over here. I want you to minister to so-and-so. I want you to minister to this person or to that person. I want you to be a witness. I was at a Christmas party Friday, and I shared this with Cindy as I was over there, so she's not going to mind too. I don't think she would mind anyway. Just don't tell her. No. Because if I hear about it, you know. but we were sitting at the table there, and, you know, we had our waters and stuff like that. And one of the guys that were sitting at the table, one of our friends, he said that there are soda back there, but it looks like beer bottles. I thought for a moment, it was a lemonade kind of a thing. And I thought for a second, you know, and the scripture came to my mind, you know, eschew all forms of evil. Now, is it evil to drink, to have a beer or to have a glass of wine or whatever? No, it's not. But for a minister, and I guess I should have prefaced it with, as we came into the party, they were handing out bingo slips. And one of the bingo things that people needed to sign off on was ordained minister. And since I was one of maybe two that were there, everybody's coming to me and I'm signing it off. And so everybody knows I'm a minister of the gospel. And so I thought about it for like a millisecond. And then that scripture came to my mind, you know, eschew all forms of evil. I don't want anybody to stumble. Even though it may be a lemonade or whatever was in the bottle, it looked like beer bottle. And it says, well, I don't want any of that. And it was just part of my nature. And I says, I don't want to stumble anybody. Because I'm going to drink lemonade that comes in an amber bottle. Would I be right in doing that? Sure. I'd be very well justified to do it. But my thought was, what about the witness that I'm showing to others out there? Now, it's bad enough I spent too much time at the chip and guacamole bowl, but we won't get into that. Man, it was some good guacamole too, man. So, but what we need to do is we need to remember all of the victories that the Lord has laid before us, the victories that he's done in our lives. How many of us remember all of the failures? All through, you know, the enemy comes through, brings up, okay, you failed here, you failed there. How can you even call yourself a Christian, much less a pastor? Oh, did I just put that on me? Okay, so, and you stop and think, but wait a minute, do we rehearse the victories that the Lord brought us through? And this is what basically the Lord is going. And so as you read chapters 12, 13, all the way up until the end of the book, the Lord is going to go over and over and over, you know, the victories that you had. And so I'm not going to read all of these things because it's redundant. It's like, you know, he goes through, you know, several of the things, and you can read it on your own, but it's basically redundant things. But the point of it is to remember the victories that the Lord accomplished in your life. So in verse 1, now these are the kings of the land which the children of Israel smote and possessed their land on the other side Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon. All the plain on the east. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and ruled from Aroer, which is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and from the middle of the river and half of Gilead, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. Now you remember Ammon, it was one of the sons of Lot, and I'm not going to go into the thing that he had with his daughters, but the point being there that the Lord had given them that land and it was not Israel's. But this is something that happened before they even crossed into the promised land. But the Lord says, remember these victories. Moses sent Joshua to be the general and to wipe out these folks. And he says, the Lord has given them this land, take it. And so he went and did that. Now, interesting thing about the river Jabbok is sometimes we forget about the history about it. And the Jabbok, the river Jabbok, or the ford Jabbok, was a place where Jacob wrestled with the angel. Do you remember that? When Jacob was coming back, escaping, if you will, running away from Laban, his uncle, and then he gets to the river there and he sends everybody on ahead, and then he's contemplating, well, now I've got Laban to my rear, I've got Esau to my right, and the last thing I heard from Esau is that he's going to kill me because of the deception. That. So here he is in straits. Now, if you've ever been in a corner, and you've got two enemies coming at you from all sides, and you see no way of escape, guess who showed up? They show up, this angel shows up, who was a theophany, which was the Lord himself. And he wrestles with this angel all night long, until the breaking of the dawn. And then the angel says, let me go. And Jacob says, not until you bless me. And so what the angel did, he changed his name. He says, what's your name? He says, Jacob, heel catcher, conniver, thief. All of those different things. He says, no more. No more. From now on, your name is going to be Israel, governed by God. And it's fascinating that it would do this at the River Jabbok, because that's where the children of Israel crossed into the promised land. So we see Jacob here. He's a conniver. He's a thief. He's a manipulator. And then the Lord changes his name as he crosses into the land of promise. The land that was promised on, just like the children of Israel, just like we do. When we come into the Christian walk, we have to come from the world into a new life. And our name is now changed. No longer is it heel catcher. No longer is it manipulator. No longer is it liar. But it's now governed by God. And so I equate the two with the children of Israel, because what happened? What happened with Jacob? Jacob, it's a funny thing. When Abram got his name changed to Abraham, from then on, it was always Abraham. Okay? When, who else got their name changed? I'm trying to think here. Sarah. Yeah, Sarai. Okay. Brain freeze there for a second. I know that never happens to anybody else. So, don't judge. Don't judge. But it was always Sarai after that. But Jacob is one we can identify with, isn't it? Abraham's the father of the faithful. Sarai was the one that gave birth to the child of promise. But Jacob, oh man, we can identify with Jacob, because after that, only a few times was Jacob ever called Israel. He was always called Jacob after that. His old nature still stuck with him. Can anybody identify with that? Can anybody identify with their old nature still coming to plague us? Even though we want to put it down, it's still there with us, and it keeps rearing its ugly head. So you can take heart that this fellow Jacob was an example to us. Now we know that this was the Lord, because Jacob says, he asks, well, okay, what's your name? Okay, you've changed my name, but what's your name? And the angel says something weird. It says, you know what my name is. Paraphrase, TJV, okay. You know what my name is. And so in Genesis 32:30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And he says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So he knew it was the Lord. He was wrestling with the Lord because of the things that were going on, because of his circumstances. But it took the crippling of him to be able to yield to the Lord, as it does sometimes with us. Sometimes the Lord has to cripple us so that we will follow along in his program. But the beautiful thing, the wonderful thing about it, is that he continues to wrestle with us. He doesn't just say, okay, you want to fight? Go, You know, be on your own. The Lord never lets us go. He always hangs on to us. Jacob had to be broken of his self-will and pride. Do we struggle with the same thing? I think we all do. I think we all struggle with that. We all want to be somebody. It's a very hard thing to be humble before the Lord. It's even tougher to be humble before people. Your co-workers. What do you think would happen if you're humble before your co-workers? Think they'll take advantage of you? Yes, they absolutely will. But that's a commitment that you've made to the Lord. I'm going to submit to you, Lord, no matter what else happens. And so he asked us to walk in humility. Just as God had to purge all of the unbelief out of Israel, having them walk around this desert, this wilderness area for 38 years until the last of them died, and then the children of faith would be able to come in. So he wrestles with us as well. He's never going to give up on us. He's never going to leave us. He told us that. He promised us that. That scripture should come to your mind each and every day. He will never leave us or forsake us, no matter what. In verse 3 it says, "And from the plain of the sea of Chinneroth to on the east, and unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea on the east, the way to Beth Shemosh, and the south under Ashdoth Pisgah, and the coast of Og, king of Bashan, and which was of the remnant of the giants that dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei, and reigned in Mount Hermon and in Salca and all Bashan under the border of the Jeshurites and the Maccathites and the half of Gilead, the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon." All of this is still on the east bank of the Jordan River. "Them did Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel smite, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it for a possession unto the Reubenites, unto the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh." So, under the leadership of Moses, Joshua was able to vanquish all of these enemies. So, we see the law and Joshua working together here, and what happened is that because Jesus fulfilled all the law, he was able to vanquish all of the enemies, all of our enemies. And if we are in him, we can vanquish our enemies too. We just have to keep remembering it. So some look at the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh as having a lack of faith, not going over the river to claim their inheritance in the promised land, as it were. However, what they may have understood was Genesis 15:18, something that a lot of people don't realize. And that is when, in the same day, Genesis 15:18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, the Nile River, unto the great river, the river Euphrates." That's a whole chunk of land. Now, we talk about the West Bank. You're all familiar with the term the West Bank, right? The thing that you need to ask yourself is, which river are you talking about? Because it's certainly not the Jordan. And because Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh was on the east side, that kind of dispels any rumors that the Jordan River was the boundary line. It wasn't. It was the Euphrates. And if you go in Solomon's day, and all of the land that pertained to Solomon, you'll see it goes all the way up. It follows all the way to the river Euphrates, all the way to where the Ur of the Chaldees was. This is where Abram was called from the first, was the Ur of the Chaldees, and that was the northern border. Because God says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread will I give to your descendants forever. Okay? So it's possible that the Lord directed these guys to do that. But it wasn't until 2 Samuel 8:3 that David smote also Hadarezer, the son of Rahab, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. So David took over that thing, but Solomon cemented it into the kingdom. So as we get into Judges, you know, first three chapters, we're going to see that, you know, the children of Israel on the east bank kind of, you know, blew it, that they didn't keep coming over to where the tabernacle was, which was in Shiloh at that time. And then things started to get a little hairy, but we'll tackle that when we get in there. So now we're going to see the conquest of the land in the west side. And a little, you know, it's just a summary. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel smote on this side of Jordan on the west from Baalgad in the valley of Lebanon, even unto the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, which Joshua gave unto the tribes of Israel for a possession according to their divisions. In the mountains, and in the valleys, and in the plains, and in the springs, and in the wilderness, and in the south country, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now, we're going to go through these kings here that was conquered. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Lebanon, or Hebron, won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won. The king of Debir won. The king of Geder won. The king of Hormah won. The king of Arad won. The king of Libna won. The king of Adullam won. The king of Makeda won. The king of Bethel won. The king of Tappuah won. The king of Hefer won. The king of Aphek won. The king of Lasharon won. The king of Madon won. The king of Hazor won. The king of Shimron won. The king of Ashbash won. And whatever. So if I'm butchering these names, it's, well, I'm butchering the names. The king of Tanakh won. The king of Megiddo won. The king of Kadesh won. The king of Jokneam won. Of Carmel won. The king of Dor in the coast of Dor won. The king of the nations of Gilgal won. The king of Tirzah won. All the kings 30 and 1. Now, I thought, you know, in the beginning, I thought, well, I'm just going to skip all of these names. But I think it's important that we go through these things, even though we can't pronounce them, even though, you know, the Lord sectioned these out one at a time because these were the kings that were overthrown by the nation of Israel. It wasn't by the nation of Israel, but it was by the Lord that drove them out. This was his land. He's driving them out. Israel was just the tool to be able to do that. But it's important to remember all of these victories. Now, I don't know how many of you keep prayer journals. It's gotten to be a popular thing, you know, a few years ago. There people would keep, where you would write down, you know, your prayer request. The prayer request to the Lord, you'd date it, and then you'd pray about it, and you'd, you know. But then when the prayer came, you know, came to pass, when your prayer was answered, you'd write in there, the prayer was answered in this way and in this fashion, so that you could go through later on and remember, I prayed this and the Lord answered. I prayed this and the Lord answered. And so these 31 kings were just like that. They were great and mighty nations, if you will, city-states. And they were strong, but the Lord took care of them all. To put you into mind, remember these. I took care of these guys for you, okay? So the conquest and the major powers in the land were wiped out. However, there were going to be smaller factions. Not everything was wiped out, only the major players. The ones that, you know, the heavyweights. You see, if you're going to go in and you conquer, you take care of all of the heavyweights first, and then all of the smaller things, that, you know, they kind of fall in line. Now, in chapter 13, it says, "And now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." There's still a whole lot more. You just scratched the surface, but there's a whole lot more at hand that you can do. So Joshua's at the point where he's no longer able to lead them. He's been through the mill. I mean, he's had a real full life, but it's like, now it's time, now that we've conquered the heavyweights, it's time to divvy up the land. And each and every tribe has an ability to go out and grab as much land as you want. It's like, back in the day, the Oklahoma land rush. I don't know if in your history books, you might have read about that, where, you know, you get this line of schooner wagons, you know, and all of a sudden the gun goes off and they just beat their horses to go out and, you know, claim, have some land. You know, go out and get your land. It's free. All you have to do is stake it out, make your claim, and it's yours. So they went out and they did that kind of thing. That was kind of a neat thing, the land giveaway. Be it that wasn't their land, but that's beside the point. But he's informing them that there's work yet needs to be done. Your work is not finished. We got the major guys out, but there's still some other things that you need to do. And that means every man, woman, and child had to be wiped out. Okay? You think that's tough, but you think about it from God's perspective. They're polluting his land. This is land that he had set aside for his beloved friend of God, Abraham. All of those folks, all of your descendants are going to be, and these guys are polluting it. And we don't think about pollution. We think of pollution as dumping chemicals in the river or, you know, burying toxic waste on a plot of land somewhere where it seeps into the well water. That's not the pollution that we're talking about here. The pollution that we're talking about here is the affront to God. The worshiping of idols, that abomination that he calls them. The worship of idols, you know, that can permeate into men's souls. And it could, you know, if you leave any remnant of that, it's going to infect. So this is the land that yet remaineth in the borders of the Philistines, all the borders of the Philistines, all Jeshuri, from Sihor, even that which is before Egypt, unto the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdothites, the Eklonites, the Gittites, the Ekronites, and the of the Avaites, boy, this is going to be tough. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Miria, which is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, unto the borders of the Amorites, the land of the Gibeonites, and all Lebanon toward the sun rising. From Baalgad, under the Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath, and all of the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto, yeah, that word there, and all of the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for the inheritance as I have commanded thee. Now, did you catch the phrase there? All of those folks that was just named out there, God says, I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to drive out. What was the prerequisite of that? To have faith that the Lord would do that. The same thing as Joshua had. Joshua had faith that the Lord had said, take them. And this is the same thing that's happening here. So the Lord gives us a sweeping view of all that is available to the tribes to possess. They would be able to expand as much as they want. And there was just so much more. Even when they were done, there would be so much more. It came to the realization, as scholars had laid these things out, that the tribes of Israel and the land that they've got, that they only took 10%, 10% of all that God had for them. Are you living in the 10% of all that God has given you? Think about it. What has the Lord done for you? What has he promised that he's going to give to you? Are we talking about wealth in this world? No, I think it's more wealth in the kingdom to come. That we want to send up ahead our treasures. We don't want treasures here on earth. You know, especially in this day and age. I mean, I don't know if you've been following the news or anything, but you're all familiar with virtual currency, the Bitcoin, etc., and things like that. Well, you know what? That can be wiped out just like that. You could have $100,000 in the bank set for your retirement, and then all of a sudden somebody comes along, it's gone. Where did it go? Oh, I don't know. Somebody came in and took it. And you could be wiped out just like that. And then what? But if you send your treasures on ahead, you see, where is your mind going to be? It's going to be in the heavenlies. It's going to be directed on God. I'm sending these things ahead. You know, I'm doing the work that God would have me to do here. And anything that comes my way, does he want me to use it for ministry? Absolutely. Does he want us to partake of those things, of those carnal things, so that we can, you know, live and move and that kind of a thing? Yeah, absolutely. But making it the focus, I think that's what it is. You know, I hear a lot of guff about people that are, you know, probably envious. They always talk about Elon Musk. Man, he's the richest man. Why does he need all that money? Well, maybe he went out and earned it. Is it possible that he went out and earned all of this money? But what does it afford him in the kingdom to come? What is the gain for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? You see, we as believers want to be rich with God. We want to be rich in the knowledge of what he has for us, rich in the word, so that when we face situations like I did at that party, scripture will come to mind and you'll just say, no, I don't think I want to, it looks like evil, I'm not going to partake of it. It may not be evil, but it feels wrong. You see? It feels wrong because of what I've read in the Word. So, the Lord is taking care of the big things in our lives. But there are still little things. As the scripture talks about, the little foxes that spoil the grapes. It's the things that go unnoticed, that kind of skip under the radar. You know, those little things that really trip us up. The big things we're on the lookout for. But man, those little things, those little tiny things in our lives that we allow to be there, it comes and it gives us more grief than the big things. Now, from verse 7 to verse 32, this is the inheritance of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of Jordan, which we had already gone over, right? So I'm not going to go ahead and read those things. Reuben's portion is named in verses 15 through 23. Gad's portion is named in verses 24 and 28. The half-tribe of Manasseh's portion is named in verses 29 through 32. Now the Lord reiterates in verses 14 and 33 that Levi did not get any inheritance in the land. And we're going to see that as we go through, that Levi doesn't inherit the land, doesn't get a land inheritance, but they do get cities. Why? Because the Lord is their inheritance. Man, don't you want to claim that? Man, I want the Lord to be my inheritance. You know, He gets us, you know, and I'm thinking, man, we're getting the better end of the deal because we get Him, but He gets us. And you kind of scratch your head, what does He see in us that He would want this? But He loves us so much. He loves us because we're committed to Him. We commit ourselves unto Him. So in this sense, if there's any tribe that Christians are spiritually connected to, okay, this is something, you know, of a spiritualizing kind of a thing. But I think if we could identify with any tribe, it would be the tribe of Levi. Because we have no inheritance in this earth. We don't want any inheritance in this earth. We want the Lord as our inheritance. So, as with Levi, we also are called priests. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a house, a spiritual house, an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." This is the church he's talking about here. And in Revelation 5:10, as the 24 elders are around the throne and when they see the Lamb that had been slain, as He had been slain, and they sing this song, and in verse chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And this has to do with the millennial kingdom. Not here on the earth. Not now. Who'd want to now? But we also have a special inheritance in God. Ephesians 1:11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." And we know that that's the Lord. Colossians 1:12 through 14 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We sang about there. His blood ran down. Okay, what is that? What does that tell us? That He's redeemed us. And we have, as a token of that, and I don't mean it in a small sense, I mean it as an example, we have forgiveness of sins. Keep that in your mind. 1 John 1, always keep that in your mind. We have, as a benefit of knowing God and being a part of His family, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," excuse me, "according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And so now in chapter 14, In verse 1 it says, "And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for an inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe." So we see that in this process, Joshua and Eleazar, the priests, and representatives, the elders of each of the tribes, came together to supervise the casting of lots and who would get what. And we know from the scriptures that the lot is in the hand, the disposing of the lot is in the hand of the Lord. So all of these things was done by the hand of the Lord. As Eleazar, you know, as one of the tribes set up there, Judah was the first, he would reach into his pouch there and pull out the Urim or the Thummim as to what land that they would get. Now I'm going to spare you, as we go through this, I'm going to spare you all the names of the cities. For one reason, they're unpronounceable. Two, they don't exist anymore. Three, all of the cities that did exist are now listed by different names, and you know, as they've gone through the ages, we wouldn't be able to find them anyway. So I'm going to spare you all that. If you desire to get into it and search those things out and read them, Lord be with you. God be with you. Verse 3 says, "And Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side of Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them." So there he goes again. He's reiterating that. Levi, you don't get nothing, okay, in this world. "For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land." Now, you remember in Genesis 48 that Jacob's, he's sick, he's getting ready to die, and so he calls for Joseph, and Joseph comes and brings his 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And what Jacob does here, as he is being called Israel, he blesses the 2 sons of Joseph and gives them an inheritance equal to Joseph himself. So he basically adopts those guys, and they become tribes in their own right. Now, this is done because Reuben had defiled his father's couch, who was the firstborn of the wife Leah, but Joseph was the firstborn of his beloved Rachel. And so as Reuben forfeited his right to the firstborn, it fell on Joseph, and Joseph then got the double portion. He didn't get the right to rule, but he did get a double portion, and this is one of those things that that we read about here. So it did bring the number of the tribes up to 13. But remember, Levi couldn't go to war, and you still had 12 tribes that would be able to go to war. If you read in the book of the Revelation, I believe it's chapter 7, that you're going to see that there were some tribes missing of the 144,000, the 12,000 from each tribe. There were some tribes missing. And then there were tribes that were added. Ephraim was not listed, but through Joseph, it was kind of like off the cuff kind of a thing. And you go through that list and you come to realize, wait a minute, man, you know, what happened to Dan? What happened to Ephraim? They're not listed in there, but I just gave you a clue as to one. But now you have to figure out why Dan wasn't included. And I'm getting short on time, otherwise I would go through that. But because I wanted to get to Caleb. Caleb, remember, was one of the 2 spies that went in and brought a good report. The other spy, besides Caleb, was Joshua. So it was kind of like they were buddy buddies throughout all of this thing, all through the walk. Caleb was right there, but guess what? He was silent. You don't hear anything about him until now. In verse 6 it says, "And then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." That's something that we need to underline, circle, highlight if you have to, put it in your memory. "But I wholly followed after the Lord." Caleb didn't half-step. He didn't, there was nothing in there that was subverting his walk with the Lord, but I wholly followed after the Lord, my God. Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land upon whereupon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord, my God. Now, we remember that Caleb was one of the two spies, and we can read about that in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. Now, the other 10 spies believed that Israel would be destroyed in the attempt to take Canaan, Israel believing the 10 doubting spies. And so they believed the false report. Now, the 10 faithless spies measured the giants against their own strength. You see these giants, man, we can't fight against those. They compared it to themselves. But Joshua and Caleb compared them to God's strength. God can take them. Just like David. David went in there. What are you guys cowering about, this guy, this uncircumcised Philistines? You know, get out there and take them. You know, if you won't do it, I will. You know, this little, you know, sawed off little runt was going out there and going to fight against a giant. But he had confidence that his God was bigger than this giant. What problems, what Goliaths are you facing in your life? Are they too hard for God to conquer? Rest in what the Lord wants to do. So it's fitting that Judah was the first tribe to receive its allotment on the west side of Jordan. And Caleb would be the first of Judah to be able to receive. All of Judah came and says, hey, we need to take care of Caleb. Now, Caleb was successful in his mission because he wholly followed the Lord. There was a total commitment in Caleb's life. To be successful in our Christian walk is to be totally committed to the Lord and all that, you know, we need to be all in, you know, not half-stepping. In Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert hot or cold. Because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee or vomit thee out of my mouth. He doesn't want, you know, he doesn't want lukewarmness. He wants cold or he wants hot. You know, you're either for him or you're against him. There's no, you know, sitting on the fence kind of a thing here. We can't have one foot in heaven and one foot on the earth. Jesus says in Mark 3:25, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. In verse 10, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years old, this guy. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there. This is the giants. He's asking for this. He's asking to go to war against the giants. And the cities that were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord hath said. This is a successful Christian walk. This is a successful attitude. If the Lord be with me, I will drive them out, as the Lord had said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of the Kenizzites, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. That's the third time we've read that. The third time. So, and the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which is Arabah, which Araba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So Caleb is an old guy, 85. Man, I can't even get out of bed without complaining. You know, oh, my hips are hurting, my knees are, Once I can get my hips straightened out and then I hit the floor and try to get up, oh, the knees are saying, no, sit back for a while, just, you know, let me get some blood first. But throughout all of these things, you know, Caleb said, if the Lord's with me, we'll be able to take these guys. He didn't look at his age. I'm 85, you know, so what, you know? I'm ready to go. he wanted, he was a scrapper, I guess. You know, you just see this guy as, you know, he's got some kind of a mantle on there of goat skin or whatever, and he's got a big axe in his hand. He's ready to go. You know, all right, give me this land. I want to take it. I want all that the Lord has for me. Do you want all that the Lord has for you? I do. I want all that. But I need to get my foot out of the world. I need to get holy following after the Lord. There are too many things. There's too many distractions that I allow in my life that keep me from a successful walk with the Lord. And you go, oh, you actually said that. Oh, yeah. I'm no different than anybody. I have struggles. I have past. I have, you know, anxieties. Everybody does. But that's the witness that I can stand up here and preach the word to you because it's God's word. It's not my word. I'm just the vessel. You know, I'm just a little squeaky toy. You know, just parroting what the Lord has me to say. And it's the same thing as He wants you to say. He wants you to be fully planted in your mind that He's going to do the work. And we're just along for the ride. You know, I think of Philip in the book of Acts, and I'll close with this. Philip in the book of Acts, he's going through this great revival in Samaria. All these people are coming to the Lord. And he's preaching the gospel here and there, and he's just, you know, like, it's just a wonderful time. All these people are coming to know the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the Lord whisks him off and takes him to Gaza. Out of the midst of the Lord, we were having such a great revival here. Man, your name is being proclaimed. And he set him out there. Now, Gaza was a desolate place, just kind of like it is today. It's a desolate place, but it's the road from Jerusalem to Egypt. And so he's sitting out there. There's nobody out there until this contingency starts coming from Ethiopia. And there's this eunuch on there, and he just happens to be overhearing what this guy is reading. They're reading it out loud, and I can, you know, it's like, I don't understand what he's talking about. And so Philip joins himself up there, and he tells the Ethiopian eunuch about him. And then the Ethiopian eunuch then takes the gospel to his homeland. And there's Christians today from that witness. And they're called Coptic Christians, and they're in Ethiopia even today. But then, you know, Philip, the Lord didn't send him back to Samaria. They sent him off somewhere else. Hey, there's a revival that needs to be happening over here. That's the same thing with us. Oh, we tell people at our workplace about the Lord Jesus Christ, and sometimes they respond and sometimes they don't. And then all of a sudden we get a pink slip. And we go, Lord, I've just been doing your will. Yeah, I know, but remember Philip? I took him out of this place here to move him over here because there's people that need to hear the word over here. I don't want you to change. I don't want you to be despondent. I want you to be just as zealous here as over here. And the Lord will do that. He'll move us from place to place. This is how the Lord wants us to be in our life. As we advance in years, you young people, you're going to advance in years. Yeah, okay. Someday you'll be old and decrepit like me. But He wants us to grow stronger and stronger in the Lord because of our past performances, because of the things that we've seen the Lord do. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You so much to, Lord, just use these pitiable creatures. Lord, it's Your pleasure to share with us the victories that You have, that You're going to accomplish in our lives. We pray, Father, that we would give You glory and honor in all things that we're about. Today and for the rest of our lives, I pray, Lord, it would be totally committed unto You, that we would wholly follow after You. In Jesus' name, amen.